If the chocolates didn't give you headaches, this will. Anyway, let's pray, shall we? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We bless you that you've spoken. And Lord, when there are things that we can't always grasp or understand, Lord, we can trust you know what you're saying. And even if we don't get it, Lord, it will work itself out according to your word in the end, Lord. So help us tonight, Lord. We know that many have wrestled with these things, and Lord, not got to any clarity, but Lord, we come to you and pray, Lord, help us this evening. Lord, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Doreen's just killed me.
She's killed you, all right. Well, she walked back, did she? Ah, yes. She can walk fast, can Doreen?
She can. No, I keep telling her I've only got little legs.
Well, we'll just wait for Andy. We're going to be looking at Revelation 19 and 20 tonight, God willing. Revelation 19, halfway through 19, and verse chapter 20.
What did we finish at?
We finished at Revelation 19:16. Yeah. Oh, Revelation 19:10. We finished with him worshipping the angel, and the angel told him not to. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah,
remember?
Yes, we start on 11.
Right, we're on 11. Very good. Well, just to say, as we get into this... end of this chapter, this bit's fairly simple. What I mean by that is fairly easy to understand and put together. It's when we get to chapter 20 that things get interesting, and I'll explain that when we get there. But chapter 20 is probably one of the most difficult chapters in the whole of the book of Revelation, if not the whole of the Bible. As we'll see, anyway. We'll get there. We'll make some sense of it, won't we?
Yes.
Yes. So, chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven's... More visions, you see, he's been given the pictures, visions of what's coming in the future. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Right. Okay, white horse, what does the white stand for?
Purity.
And the name of the rider is Faithful and True. You can guess who that's going to be. That's Jesus. So this chapter, this section here, is about Jesus coming on a horse. Well, is he coming on a horse?
No, on a cloud.
He's coming on a cloud. But, yes, the same idea, he's coming in power. That's what it's about, yes. Whatever vehicle you use. Right? Yes, sort the window out. Good. So he's coming on a horse. It says, with justice he judges and makes war. So, in what way is he coming back? I was speaking to someone yesterday on about how Jesus is returning. And the friend said, he's not coming back as a little baby.
No.
He's not coming back in order to save, in one sense. He's coming back as a judge. Right? He's coming to save his people, but he's saved them already. It's just to deliver his people that he's coming back for them. Right? So he's coming as a judge. Right? His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. Well, we've seen that vision of Jesus in the early chapters. His eyes are like blazing fire. What does that convey to you and to me? I think penetrating. You know, he's not going to miss anything. This judge will not have the wool pulled over his eyes. Yes, he sees everything. And it says, on his head are many crowns. He has won the victories. He's the conqueror. That's what it's about. Right. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Now there's a mystery for you. He's got a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. What would that be?
Word of God. We don't know.
The word of God? Sorry?
We don't know.
We don't know.
It's
a smart answer. Yes. Well, both of you are right, but it's essentially this. The name that he has on him is the name of God. And no one can know God fully except God. Right? To know who the nature and the being of God who he is beyond our abilities. We are creatures. We cannot know the infinite. I mean, you talk about infinity, your head blows up, you know. God is God, and no one else can know him like himself. Yeah. So no one else can know him like that. But the lovely thing is, the wonderful thing is, that God being unknowable in himself, he has chosen to reveal him things about himself for us to be able to understand. So Jesus reveals things about God, but the totality of who God is impossible for any human being to comprehend. But when you know God's love in Jesus, you know it's something real about God. So, yeah. So, he's magnificent on his white horse, right? He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. Now then, that reference to dipped in blood, I think, comes from one of the prophets, where it says, "Who is this coming up from Bozrah with his dyed garments dyed in blood?" It's Isaiah, is it? Yes. And what does it mean? What's it mean? Well, no. It says, different this one. He says, "Who is this coming up from Bozrah with his garments dipped in blood?" And the person says, "No one came to fight with me. I fought for myself." He's the one that's won the victory. It wasn't the cross of course, but the victory of the blood is the blood of his enemies. That's the squashed grapes, as we saw earlier on, yeah? Robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Well, that's where John got that name from, wasn't it? Yes. That's his name. His name is the Word of God. And the wonderful thing about John makes a lot of the name Word, because it means God's communication, God revealing himself. Yeah, God is not silent. He has spoken, and he does speak still. Which is good. "The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, many people say, there are various options as to who's the armies of heaven riding on white horses.
Could be Abraham, Moses, and all that.
Could be Abraham, Moses, and all that, Lord. It could be. Some say that, some say that. I'm inclined to think it's angels. Because Jesus says, when he comes, he'll come with his angels to bring his people, collect his people, to raise them up. You see that in the Gospels, isn't it? Yeah. So I'm inclined to think it's angels. Yeah? But it's a pretty powerful gang he's got with him. Yeah. Right. They're dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That was referred to as the righteous acts of God's people at one time, wasn't it? But it could be just that they're pure as well. Right. "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." And we saw that part of the picture in the beginning again. The sharp sword coming out of his mouth. That's his word of judgment. He's judging the nations for their rebellion. Yeah. Right. And it says, it's quoting from Psalm 2. "He will rule them with an iron scepter." That's him ruling in power and justice and judgment. Yeah. "And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty." That's where the red blood came from. He's treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That sounds horrendous to me. Yeah. God's judgments are finally being seen. And we'll see that God's judgments are focused on his enemies. And we've been introduced to the different enemies, the false prophet, the beast, yes, and then the woman, and Satan, of course, the dragon, and all of these enemies are going to be judged. Right, so we see these two coming. Right. "He on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Oh, doesn't that do your heart good, eh? Right. "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Take note, Caesar. When John was writing this, Caesar thought he was the top dog. Right? Well, he wasn't. Yeah. "King of Kings and Lord of Lords belongs to nobody but Jesus." Right? And then he says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun." How about that? That's quite an image, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, standing in the sun, I should imagine that means that the contrast of the angel and the sun is bright and the angel's dark. It may mean that the angel's brighter than the sun. I don't know. But quite an impressive image. "And he calls out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." This brothers and sisters, we would say, is a bloodbath. That's what he's saying, is those that have rejected God are going to be judged and killed. That's what he's saying. And as the ultimate, what's the word, ultimate insult, their bodies are going to be eaten by the animals and the birds. That's what it's about.
They don't eat meat, do they?
What? Birds? Yes. Vultures do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Little birds, yes. They could do, yes. Some do anyway, yes. But yes, there's an invitation to the vultures and the eagles and birds of prey, yeah. Right. Yeah, magpies and crows, well, yes, they carry them, they eat...
Well, when I first came down here, I thought I was feeding the birds off the chicken.
Putting chicken out, well, some birds would like that, yes.
Yes. We put chicken carcasses and stuff like that in the thing, and they come and pack it all,
yeah,
and ham and bacon.
Yeah.
Okay, well,
right. Well, you've got the idea. Basically, is that God is saying to these rebels, time's up. Judgment has come. And the ultimate indignity of being eaten by these birds and animals. Yeah. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. So the beast is the Antichrist, isn't he? He's the world power ruler, the ultimate dictator, the evil dictator. He gathers together all his forces to fight against Jesus. That's what he's been doing from the beginning. That's the intention, to oppose God. Right? So this is the final battle. Right? He gathered together to fight against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Right, how about that? So, all the opponents of God, except the last one, the devil, have now been destroyed. That's the visions that he's had. How God's going to destroy all God's opponents, the beast and the false prophet, are destroyed. And it's when Jesus comes back in glory and power that this happens, isn't it? Right? He sees the white horse rider coming, and as he comes, then the end comes for these opponents. So that brings us into chapter 20. And it's a new vision. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. It's a new vision that John sees. And this chapter is a really difficult chapter for all Christians who have done any Bible studying. And I just want to say, first of all, there have been some very, very godly, intelligent, wise Christians who had different opinions. Right? So you're allowed to have a different opinion if you want about this, you know? Right? Because I don't think any of them really know the full explanation of what this chapter is about. I'm going to offer you my version. It's a slight hodgepodge of all sorts of bits and bobs that I picked up along the way. But there are three approaches to this chapter, because it introduces... Well, let me just read it to you, first of all, and then you'll see what I'm getting at. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then we're on to a great white throne. I'll finish the chapter off because it's important. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. Alright, well, that's your chapter. Now, the one big problem with the chapter is the phrase, 1,000 years. That's the issue, really. The millennium, it's called the millennium. 1,000 years is a millennium, that's what it means. Right? And there are three basic schools of thought. Yeah, I'll just explain what they are. Three schools of thought as to what this millennium, the 1,000-year reign, is all about. There are those who take it absolutely literally. They're called premillennial people. And why they're called premillennial is that they believe that Jesus comes back in chapter 19 and then establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then we have the final battle and Satan's judgment at the end. So they're premillennial. They take it absolutely in order, in sequence, and literally, yes? Well, I'll look at some of the details, but that's one view. Then there's the exact opposite view, which are called postmillennial, and they refer to the return of Jesus after the kingdom has become established on the earth. Right? And they say that the kingdom of God is established on earth with the preaching of the gospel as it goes out to the nations, bringing in this age of 1,000 years of God's blessing here and kingdom here on earth. Okay? That's called postmillennial. We'll discuss the pros and cons in a moment. The final one is called the amillennial. They're neither premillennial or postmillennial, they're amillennial. And what they mean by that is that the millennium is, like so many things in Revelation, symbolic. It's a symbolic number referring to a long time where God's people reign, and we'll think about how they reign and where they reign in a moment, but basically they say it's spiritual. Okay? Now then, that's the basic position, and they all make their case from chapter 20, and as you can see, everyone is completely different to the other. I think I can knock off one of them to start with, which is the post-millennial. Although I must say, there's been a lot of godly people who've held to the post-millennial view, particularly the Puritans. But I think we could say this, from what I read of the rest of my Bible, is that as time gets towards the end, we're not moving towards a great millennial age, we're going down the pan. Right? The world is getting worse, not better. Of course, people are being gathered in, the gospel's going out, people are being saved. That's great, right? But, as Paul could say in one of his letters, I must tell you, Timothy, in the last days there will be terrible times, he says. There'll be terrible times in the last days. Well, that doesn't sound like a millennium reign to me. And so, having sort of got rid of the post-millennium, we're left with the two, right, Anna, yes?
Post-millennium.
Post-millennial is that the gospel goes out around the world gets better until the reign of Jesus is out throughout the world, justice rules, grace is seen, people are blessed everywhere, and then Jesus comes back. Right? We're bringing in the kingdom, some would say. So the restoration people, a fairly new view of this, I don't know, the Bradford Church and so on. the restoration views that had sort of bringing in the kingdom type thing, where the gospel goes out and turns the world upside down and makes everything right. Yeah, that's post-millennial to some degree. As I say, unfortunately, it doesn't look too promising in some of the other parts of the Bible, that's all.
Right.
But there are some good bits. That's where they get their bits from. Yeah. Now then, the pre-millennial say basically that Jesus comes back, he sets up his kingdom, and then we have the reign of Jesus for 1,000 years, but during that time, people are living and dying, right? This is particularly the American view at the moment. If you read, you see anything on God channels and things like that, the Christian television, predominantly they are premillennial. They're variations on premillennial, I can assure you there's lots of different versions. Yes, there's pre-trib, post-trib, premillennial. There's lots. Basically they're premillennial. Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom, right, and then we reign for 1,000 years, and then we have the final blowout. There are some good reasons for saying that, but you may be not surprised to think I am amillennial with premillennial intonations. I'll try and explain where I'm coming from, and you'll see what I get. Now, I'll try and put their balancing bits in as we go through it. Right, so, first of all, I want to say this. I think what John is doing is he's seeing another vision that's been part of the whole sequence before. He's just seeing a new vision, and therefore he's starting from scratch in a sense, and so he sees something that spans the time of the coming of Jesus, but it's not tagged on to the end, right? We've got to the return of Jesus in chapter 19, and what happens? We're back to the start again. We've been back to the start so many times, you'd have thought we'd have got the idea. That's what I'm suggesting, yeah? Right, so, just because chapter 20 follows chapter 19, doesn't mean to say the advance of chapter 19 in front of chapter 20. Yeah? Right, so that's one of my explanations. The next one is then he says this. He saw this angel, coming down, having the key to the abyss and holding a great chain. And he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan is captured and bound. Now you know, and I know, that he wouldn't be bound with a chain. Right? This is imagery, it's symbolic. Yeah? Satan is limited and bound by the chain. Right? I'll give you one small example of that in the time of Job. Right? Not that I'm saying Satan was bound with a chain then, but the idea is there. When Satan came to God and said, "What about Job?" God said, "What about Job, my servant?" And Satan says, "He's only in it for what he can get out. Give him a hard time and he'll curse you to his face, to your face." And God says, "You're allowed to take away his wealth, his health, and his friends." Right? But not his... says, "You mustn't touch his life." That's a chain. Yeah. That's a limit. You can't go beyond that, right? So God has limited Satan's activity there. And Jesus says, when he saw the gospel going out, he says, "I saw Satan fall." Right? That somehow Satan's power has now been limited by the preaching of the gospel. Okay? So, that's one of the things. But whatever it is, and this says, Satan was bound for 1,000 years. He locked, he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that he must be set free for a short time. Well, he's going to be put out of action to some degree, he says. Yes, he's locked and sealed in so that he won't deceive the nations for 1,000 years. Now, this is where the premillennials have a strong point. They would say, is Satan locked and sealed up now?
No.
Doesn't look like it, does it?
I think he is.
Yes. Yeah. Now, I think he is to some degree. It's the some degree bit which is the issue, yes?
Yeah.
Because, yeah? Up to this point in time, the gospel's been going out, and Paul could say at the end of Acts, the Gentiles will hear. And they've been responding. Around the world, the Gentiles have been responding. And Satan's power has been curtailed. He's not been able to hold the nations in darkness all this 2,000 years, because the darkness is going as the gospel comes. Yeah? That's the amillennial position, right? That Satan's power has been curtailed in deceiving the nations from preventing them from receiving the gospel. right? But he says, as he gets nearer to the end, he's allowed to be let loose, so he goes out and deceives them again. And personally, I see that's what's happening now. Satan's been let out, and you can tell the gospel to the Gentiles nowadays, and don't get it. We're going back into paganism. So that's my view of what's happened there. Of course, the premillennial people will say, well, no, the world's still being held in darkness by Satan right up to now. The time's coming when all is going to be really bound up and we'll just live the full blessings. Yeah? Well, that's possible. Yeah, I'd like that. Well, I don't think he's locked up. I don't think he's stuck in a cell, but he's limited in what he can do. Yeah, I'm saying I think the idea of being put in a cellar is again an image of restrictions being placed upon him. Yeah? Whereas these, some people would say, he's actually been put away in some hole or somewhere and kept there for 1,000 years.
Well, he's been busy for
He's been busy for many years, yes. Yeah. But you think about it, before Jesus came, where were the nations in terms of the opportunity for salvation? There wasn't any. There was no light in the world. It was restricted to Israel.
Yeah.
If you wanted to come into the family of God, you became a Jew in the family of Israel. Right? After Jesus came and the gospel came out, he says he'd take it to the whole world, to the whole nations.
Mm-hmm.
The darkness that was over there, Jesus says, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. The light has gone out across the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan's power has been curtailed and restricted in that sense. Yeah, he's limited. I'd say I agree with the premillennials, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They say if he's got a chain on, it's a bit too long for my liking. Yes, yeah. But there you are. I agree with them. It is a bit too long, but there you go. Yeah? Right, so, he's bound for 1,000 years, and that's when the reign of Christ is. So, let's just take some more verses, we'll pick it up in a moment. I saw thrones on which were seated those who being in authority to a judge. Right, so he sees this throne room, and where's the vision that he sees it in? Where is he at the moment? He's in heaven, of course, yeah? He says, I saw the souls of those who've been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the word of God. So he saw their souls. So he didn't see their bodies. Right? So he saw their souls, and they'd been beheaded for Jesus, for their testimony. And obviously that had a very powerful message for people who were suffering at that time, and obviously down through the centuries, of course. Right? They had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor received his mark in their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life, or they lived. Depends on how you read it. It's possible. They came to life, or they lived. Right? And he says, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Right? So, those who've died for Jesus come to life and reign with him for 1,000 years. Right? Now then, this is the question. Is this a resurrection of the body? Or is it eternal life with Jesus in heaven until the resurrection of the body comes later? It's called the first resurrection. Now, is it a spiritual one or is it a physical one?
It's a spiritual
one. I suggest it's a spiritual one. And therefore it means if we reign with Christ for 1,000 years, a long time, it means when you die you're going to live with him and reign with him in glory. Until the resurrection comes. That's one way of understanding it, okay? Yeah? Of course, our premillennial friends would say, I've never seen a spirit stand up straight yet. You know, how can you raise a spirit? But what God can do is not my problem. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, so they came and rose from the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So that's the brackets of the rest of the dead did not come to life. What does that mean?
They're not coming to life.
No, in other words, they've died, their spirits are not living with Jesus, right? And they don't come to life, they're going to come to life, and they come to life at the end in order to go to hell.
Yeah?
So.
Could that be now,
sorry?
Could that be now? Because people are transferring into the kingdom of God, and they're coming alive.
Well, that's possibly so, yes, yes, yes. You could say that. So you'd say the sort of first resurrection is the new birth as well, in a way. Yes, because Jesus spoke about giving new life, isn't it? Yeah. It's new life. That's the spiritual way of interpreting it. Yes, I'll allow you that, yes. I think that's quite possible, yeah. Alright, so the rest of the dead are the non-believers, yeah, and they don't come to life until the final stage, yeah? Right? So this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power over them. So that means every believer. That doesn't just mean the martyrs, but it means every believer. Anybody who has a part in the first resurrection will not suffer the second death. The first death is physical, you die. The second death is spiritual, if you want to call it, you go to hell. Right? Body and soul and everything, right? So, yeah, so the first resurrection, I would suggest, is spiritual. And the second resurrection is physical. Yeah, well, see how we go anyway. Right, now, I was going to say something about this, yes. Right. When this reign of Christ happens, there are some descriptions about the rule of Jesus in the Old Testament that sound very much like the millennium idea of people living and dying and being blessed on planet Earth. Yeah? Do you know what I mean? Well, let me take you to Isaiah. End of Isaiah. It's a beautiful chapter. Isaiah. End of chapter 65, I think. Something about there. Right. Right. It's chapter 65. But I think there's a clue in the chapter that might help you here. Now, I just want to say that there's a warning I need to offer here, because the danger is, and some people can do it, is that they can spiritualize the Bible out of existence, so that it doesn't mean anything. So, for example, they say, oh, the stories in Genesis, they're a story with a meaning. It doesn't have to mean to say they happened, they're just stories with a meaning. Now, that's spiritualizing things out of reality, to my mind. When they're stories, you know they're stories. Yeah, when they're poetry, then you know they're poetry. The early books of the Bible are not poems, they're matter of fact accounts. Yeah. Well, just listen to this anyway, what I'm getting at with this one. It's chapter 65 and verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Now that's Revelation 21:22. Yeah? Right? Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain, or bear children doomed to misfortune. For there will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's beautiful, really is. But I hope you're getting the point here. This is a real mix of end of Revelation and millennium stuff, because it says about people dying, and having children, and having descendants, and living to an old age like a tree, right? Well, that's millennium ideas, isn't it? Right? You'll live to an old, ripe old age, you'll be blessed, and all of those things. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? Yeah? Well, I'd like to suggest, basically, my humble opinion to this is, if verse 17 starts with the new heavens and the new earth, then the rest of it's about the new heavens and the new earth, and what it's really saying, see what I'm saying, really? Yeah. What it's really saying is that they won't just live a short period, they live a long time, and in fact, we know now, they live forever. Yeah. So the idea is this idea of prosperity and blessing and abundance to the Old Testament mind was about having your home and your vine and living for a long time and having your kids around you. That was their idea of heaven. Mm. Well, it's my idea of heaven as well. And it will be heaven on earth, but there won't be any death and pain and sorrow and dying. Mm. There won't be marriage and there won't be needing to have children and so on. So it's a mix of old and new to my mind, for what it's worth. And I think that's how we would explain the millennium idea. For me, though the pre-millennials will have Isaiah 65 as absolutely literal in that sense. There are some quite literal things about it. I think the lion and the lamb will be changed. But if the lion and the lamb are changed to such a degree that they don't go around eating each other, I think the whole creation has been changed. And the whole creation has been changed when you enjoy the resurrection of the dead. Yeah? So we come to life, we're raised, yes, but that's to wait for yet. There's the first resurrection before that. Right. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them for battle. Now this Gog and Magog thing is taken from Ezekiel. There are prophecies in Ezekiel about some nations to the north of Israel that will gather to fight against Israel, to come against God's people, and to destroy them. But God comes and brings a great victory. Yeah? Well, that's what we see here. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, which is Jerusalem. Yeah? Some amillennials, who are what we call replacement theologians, I'm sorry about all these technical terms. Yeah. But basically they say the church has replaced Israel. Right? And so any persecution that the enemy brings against God's people is a bit of Gog and Magog in that sense. Yeah. But I don't think it is. I think as time goes on, as we see in the Bible, things begin to focus back again into the Middle East and into Israel and into Jerusalem. And that's where the target is for the enemy and his final stand. Yeah. So I think the city he loves is the literal Jerusalem there. Yeah. Right. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. Right. Now this is one of the difficult ones for the amillennials. Is the beast and the false prophet have already finished up in the lake of fire. Right. And it sounds like there's 1,000 years between that and when the devil gets thrown in. I just like to suggest it's just another vision. John saw them thrown into the lake of fire in the last vision, and now he sees the devil thrown into the same lake of fire in the next vision. Yes. Right? That doesn't mean to say there's 1,000-year gap between it. Yeah. Right? That's my humble explanation on that one. Okay, so he sees the devil is destroyed by the coming of Jesus. And this is the problem I have. Sorry, I told you that I had a headache. Yeah? The problem I have with the premillennial position is this. You need more than one return of Jesus. Because he returns to set up the kingdom, and he returns to sort out Satan at the end of the kingdom. Yeah? But the Bible makes it clear to me, there's only one return of Jesus as king at the end.
When Jesus came back, that was the end of it.
That is the end.
That was it.
That is.
That's his coming, and then he's coming second kingdom.
Only for 1,000. And also the beast that was put into the fire, I thought the beast was the end.
The Antichrist is the Antichrist.
What's the difference in
the Antichrist is the human agent of Satan, who is the final ruler on earth.
Yeah.
Right. Let me just give you take you back to Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians. I told you it's given a lot of people headaches, this, you know. Now you know why. 2 Thessalonians.
Dennis,
yeah?
What is the Antichrist then? Is it a physical thing, or is it a representation of anything that is Antichrist?
It could be both, but it is ultimately focused It can be antichrist in terms of the ideas and the things that people are doing, which are anti-Jesus, right? But ultimately, the Bible makes it clear it's focused in one person who sets up his own world system to oppose Jesus. Yeah?
So it's like, head is God, is the head of anything that is evil?
Yes, yes. Satan's behind it, but he's got his agent. Okay. Yes? It's in Thessalonians. Let's just show you in Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Yes. Concerning, well, I think it's simple. And as I say, I'm spiritualizing it because, in one sense, you see, the problem with the millennium is it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, old or new. You can have some hints, as I said, from Isaiah, but it's not mentioned anywhere else. And whenever we read in the Bible about the return of Jesus, except from Revelation 20, it's a one instant event in that he comes to judge the righteous and the unrighteous. He comes to deliver his final state. When Jesus comes back, that's it. Yeah? So let me just show you. It's in 2 Thessalonians. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God and is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Yeah? So, basically saying is that the time's coming when there's going to be a rebellion against God, and then this man is going to take over the world, basically, to oppose God. Right? And that's why I'm saying about Satan being deceiving the nations, he's not deceiving them completely yet, but when he's allowed to, he'll take them all in and the rebellion occurs. People rebel against God. Yeah? Then just verse 5, yeah? Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. That's your antichrist thing, ideas and stuff floating around. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. So something's stopping the Antichrist appearing. I'd like to suggest it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He's got the brakes on the system at the moment.
I take that as the Holy Spirit is forwarding the kingdom.
Yes.
For his coming.
Yeah.
Each born again sister or brother forwards the kingdom a bit further. So
yes.
He's setting up his kingdom already, isn't
That's
he?
Right, yes. The Lord is setting up his kingdom. Satan is wanting to oppose it. He can't oppose it until the brakes are taken off.
Yeah.
Right? It says, when he's the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the works of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they will be condemned, who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So how is the evil one, the Antichrist, destroyed? By the coming of Jesus. We've seen that in chapter 19. Well, Satan's work is demolished by the coming of Jesus. Right? There's only one coming of Jesus. Right? And then that's the next bit, into Revelation, is what I'm getting at. Into Revelation, back to chapter 20. We're almost there. You'll be able to rest your heads in a moment. For 1,000 years, I've not got here. Right. So, Satan is captured and thrown into the lake of fire. I'd like to suggest, as I'm saying, it's where the false prophet and the Antichrist have gone. But that was in the previous vision. That didn't mean to say it was 1,000 years before.
That the
days of the Lord. Right, okay, yes, that's true. Now then, this is the crunch bit for you. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. earth and sky fled from his presence. Right. That's really important, that phrase. Earth and sky fled from his presence. What's that mean? To use something from Star Trek, it's the end of the world as we know it.
Yeah.
Right? Yes? Well, when is the end of the world as we know it? It's when Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
That was chapter 19.
Yeah.
Right? So what we've seen in chapter 20 is a review of what was going to happen when Jesus comes back. Yeah. Satan is going to be caught and judged.
Yeah.
Right? And so we have this great throne now. Right? The great throne there. And great white throne. Why is it the great white throne?
Purity.
Purity, yes. Justice and purity. He says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Well, why are the dead, great and small, standing before the throne?
Judgment.
Yes, but why are they standing? Dead people don't stand. Because they were dead, they're alive now.
Yeah.
They've been raised from the dead. That means the good uns and the bad uns have been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
Yes? That is the resurrection. Yeah? The resurrection of the body. He says, well, let's have a look. We'll go through the verse, but it's verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Right, so, sea, the graves, all give up their dead. And they're all raised back to life. Yes?
Mm.
The good, the bad and the ugly.
Mm.
Right? All raised back to life. Yes? You believe that?
Yeah.
Right. And that's profoundly important to understand, you know. Well, some might say, well, if the seas swallowed them up, well, they finished up in sharks, they finished up in the mussels, we might have even eaten them.
That's the
song of Ilkley Mobartat, you know.
Yeah.
You know that, don't you? The story of Ilkley Mobartat, the Yorkshire song.
Yeah,
right? No? Well, the verse goes, basically, you've been out on Ilkley Moor singing without your hat on. Right? Right? You're going to catch your death of cold. When you die, they'll have to bury you. And when they bury you, then the worms will come and eat you. And then, when the worms have eaten you, the ducks will come and eat the worms. And then when we go out and shoot the ducks and eat the ducks, we'll have eaten you. That's the story from Ilkley Mobartat. Right? Okay? So, really important point. Really, I'm making fun of it, but it's really important. The sea gave up the dead that was in them. Right? Well, they're all over the place. And in fact, you are all over the place, physically, because it's a fact that every 10 years, you recycle virtually every chemical in your body.
Yeah?
Every 10 years or so, you're not the same as you used to be, chemistry-wise, yes? Right? But what makes you isn't just the carbon and the hydrogen and the phosphorus and the calcium, the baby bones and all of that. What makes you is how those are put together. It's the blueprint that's you. And so when he says the sea gave up the dead, God can reconstruct you from the sea. Because he's got your blueprint. Right? So, they say, oh, he can't bring us all back, the fish have got us. Oh no, he can bring you back, alright. He's got your blueprint in his little box. Right? And he can reconstruct you just like that. Okay? So, the sea give up their dead and all of those that are in them. And so that's the general resurrection. So let me take you to Daniel, chapter 13. Daniel chapter 13. I think it's 13. It's the last chapter. Chapter 12, but isn't it 13?
Yeah.
Ah, well. What's that, sorry?
If you die now.
Yes?
If you're a believer, did you go to heaven or do you have to wait for Judgment Day? And if you're not a believer, you go to Hades and then you go to resurrected here for judgment.
Yes. If you die now, where do you go?
Well, exactly. That's what I'm asking.
Well, we don't know.
We don't know. Doesn't that you just like, you die, and you're kind of like asleep, but there's no...
No.
Is there not Yeah, but do you go to heaven?
Well, yes, but I'll tell you. We've got a verse for it.
But then we're going to be judged later.
Yes. Yeah. Well, yes, yes. There's a, yeah, we'll see. And we'll come to this judgment.
I've heard so many different...
Well, please, please read Philippians chapter 1. Yeah, I was going to go to Daniel 12, but we'll go to Philippians chapter 1 first, just to clear that up. Philippians chapter 1, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, I think it is. Thanksgiving and prayer, I think it's chapter 1. Yes. Right. Chapter 1, verse 19. I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, that will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for you. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, not in limbo. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. What a shame, he says. I've got to stay here to help you lot. I'd much prefer to go home. So, the believer goes to be with Jesus. Their body goes to sleep, right, because it's going to rise again, but their spirit is going to its maker. Right?
But we still have to go to Judgment Day.
Yes. But don't worry, we'll get there. Back to Daniel, chapter 12. Right, this might help you. Daniel chapter 12. Right, chapter 12 verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as not happened since the beginning of the nations until then. That's the Gog Magog stuff. That's the final battle. Right? Yeah. But then at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the general resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous.
So they haven't gone, the unrighteous haven't gone to hell yet. Not until
the... Not the lake of fire, the final stage, yes. Oh. But they're held somewhere, I don't know.
Tartarus
could be here, but... Yes.
Place of darkness.
Place of darkness, Hades. Yeah. Keeping camp, yes.
It's like the Old Testament, isn't it? Because the Old Testament, they were asleep, weren't they? And when Jesus died, many of them...
Some of their bodies rose. I don't think it was that their spirits were asleep, my love. I think their bodies were asleep. Mm-hmm. And the fact that they were raised from the dead was a sign that Jesus was going to raise them all. Eventually, I mean, that's the meaning of that. To be honest. But anyway, so that's another interesting bit. Right, yeah. The body sleeps, not the person.
No,
yes. Yeah. We go to be with Christ, which is better by far.
Yeah.
Right, yeah. Okay, so that's why you can reign for 1,000 years with Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you die, you go to be with him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can't lose. Yeah. So there's the general resurrection of the good and the bad. Right? So back to Revelation. We'll get you out of the judgment, you'll be alright. Don't worry. Right. Right, now then. I saw the dead, small and great. This is verse 12. Standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Right? And then verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death.
Yeah.
Right, so, books. We stand before the throne. Got the scene?
Yeah.
We stand before the throne. Right? And the books are opened. Right? What's written in the books?
What is your spirit? What is
it? No.
What's
your
name?
No.
Just your name?
No, not just your name.
Works.
The books are a record of your life. Right? Everything. Every word, Jesus says, you've said, has been recorded. Don't think you're not being bugged here because you are. Right? Wait for it, darling. Everything you've done is in the books. Right? This could be worrying. Could be worried.
Yeah,
yes.
Worried.
If you're not a believer, it's seriously worrying. Oh, right. Because you are going to have to give an account for everything you've done against God. Right? Yeah. That's the judgment. That's where it's terrible. The books are open and they realise, he's got me. There's no escape. He knows everything.
Well, yeah,
right?
There's two books, isn't there?
Right? Well, books are open, that's the records of all the people who ever lived. Right? But there's another book, one book, says, and that book has got a list of names.
Yeah.
And the names in the book are the names of the people who are in the book of life. Right. Yes? The names in the book of life. If the name wasn't in the book of life, they go to the lake of fire. If the name is in the book of life, where are they going?
Heaven.
To the new heaven, the new earth. To be with the Lord, yes? Right? So, when we stand before the judgment of God, right, what's he going to judge you for?
Your works.
What you've done.
The blood of Christ covers your sins. So what's left?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ has covered all our sins, right? But there's not much left for us there. Yeah. But you've got other things. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians. Yeah. I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3. It's one or the other. I think it's chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, I think. No, it can't be 1 Corinthians 3. It could be, though. Hold on, what's it?
Is it 3:10?
Do you think it's in the church? Yes, it is 1 Corinthians 3. Yeah, it's round about there, isn't it? Yeah. Well, pick up verse 10, that's right, Annie, yes. Have you got it? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Right. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. That day is Judgment Day. Right? It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So, what it's saying is, you stand before your Maker, right? And your foundation is on Jesus. So your sins are covered, right? You don't have to answer for your sins, because Jesus has answered for them. But he saved you in order to do good things, right? And if, in the record of your life, you've done the good things that Jesus wanted you to do, he'll say, come, enter into the blessings and the rewards of the works that you've done. You will be judged, and the judge will say, well done! Yeah? Now, a judge doesn't just say, guilty, he can say, not guilty! And if you've done right by what Jesus wanted you to do, he'll say, well done. That's Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Come, you were blessed of my Father. You did this, and you did that, and you did all this for me. Right? So it's the rewards judgment for the believer. It's the just rewards for the non-believer of judgment for sin as well. You see what I'm getting at? So he's saying is, you can build on your life using gold, silver, precious stones. You can build quality into your life of doing the things God wants to do, doing it God's way. Mm-hmm. Right? You can, like I said this morning, you worship God in the work that you do, the things that you study, as well as singing and praising. Mm-hmm. Worship is a whole life thing. Mm-hmm. Right? And when we come to stand before our Maker, God can say, that's what I want to see, and I'm sure you want to see, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the judgment for the believer. That we want to hear. We want to hear for you as well, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? But there will be some servants who will say, You wasted all that time, didn't you, Dennis? You could have done this, and you didn't. You were looking after number one when you should have been caring for my kids. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And that's building with wood, hay, and straw. And when you put a match to that, it goes up. The good news is, in spite of my wasting my life, pleasing myself, if I put my trust in Jesus, I'm still saved.
I'm still saved. But a lower degree.
Yes. Yes, yes, less reward. Sorry?
Different degrees of salvation or reward.
Different degrees of rewards. Different degrees of rewards, yes. Just in the same way there are different degrees of punishments. I don't know, there's just a few hints about that, but in hell there are different degrees of punishments. Jesus said about the servant who disobeyed his master while his master was away will come back and be beaten. He'll be judged. He says, the servant that didn't know what his master wanted will be beaten with less stripes than the one who was willfully negligent. So there are degrees of punishment as well. I'll tell you, they say this, the hottest place in hell is reserved for Satan. That's where God built it for. Yeah. Go on, you can say it.
Is it talking about foundation, class, and building works?
Yes.
It's also about how much you have to Holy Spirit work for your life. Because there's certain works you've done in your strength, which is
They're strong. Yeah.
But there's work for you that the Holy Spirit can lead you and God here to build upon that foundation. Yes. And live from, know the jewels.
Yes. That's a tremendous incentive. You see, I mean, Christians, we're not to be works orientated in the sense that we get saved. We're building on the foundation of salvation. And therefore, the motivation is to do what God wants us to do. Of course, we love Him, we're His children, and we want to please Him. Yeah? So, the books are open. We've got back to Revelation. We've just about finished, haven't we? God. So, he says, the sea gave up the dead. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And that's the place where you will be raised with your resurrection body. And they will be raised, the unbeliever will be raised with his resurrection body and sent to hell. Right? That's terrible, isn't it? Yeah. But the resurrection body for you is going to be the body like Jesus' body. Perfect. No aches, pains, groans, grunts, getting bitten by insects and going wrong and things like that. Yeah. And we'll get to that in chapter 21. Right? Like I say, I think some of the Old Testament passages about the millennium are really four pictures of what it is to be in the new heavens and the new earth, where we see all the creatures have been transformed and human beings are transformed to be like Jesus as well. But that's for another time, next time, God willing. So the dead, and finally, yes, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. That's a lovely verse, verse 14. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. They go as well. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, we'll look at this one. We must finish with this. It's a good one. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection body. Shall we just have a look at that?
Mm-hmm. What, right. That verse?
Chapter 13, chapter 15, verse 35. Right. Just one verse is odd as well. Verse 25, Jesus must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Right. Right? He's going to destroy death. One Puritan, John Owen, wrote a book or a tract called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. They don't get titles like that now, do they? Right. Okay, it goes like this. Chapter 15, verse 35.
Put everything under his feet,
right? Yeah.
Does that not include God himself?
Yeah. Yeah. The Father's above Jesus, isn't he?
Mm. Oh, right.
Right. Jesus is ruling for the Father, right? And he's ruling over everything. And when he's sorted it all out, he's going to say, Dad, here it is. He has it back to the Father. Yes, exactly. Yes, that's good, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Right. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish have another. They're all different categories of living things, aren't they? Mm-hmm. There are also heavenly bodies. Yes. It's reminding me of a joke. Sorry, yes. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is what they're the stars, by the way. Right? And the sun and the moon. Yeah, the heavenly bodies. Yeah. And the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another. And the stars another. And the stars differ from star in splendor. If you're into studying the stars, you'll know that. They've got different degrees of magnitude. So different colors as well. Right. And so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. You know what that means? Means you're falling apart now. You won't then. Right? Okay. We know about falling apart, don't we? Yes, right. It is sown in dishonour, right? It humbles us, keeps us down, right? It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Well, we don't need to amplify that, do we? It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. But it's still a real body. It's just, it's got spiritual powers that we never knew before, yeah? If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, from heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Amen to that. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and so on. And the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So death is going to go down the hole with the rest of it. Yes? Praise the Lord for that. So, we've done chapter 20. And have I made you a millennial? Oh. Sorry. Yeah. On the fallen angels. Well, in a sense, they're judged already, I guess.
Yeah, but they're in 2 Peter 2, 4.
Yes, he's held them in chains.
Yes,
yeah.
That's true. Christ's resurrection was when Jesus was resurrected.
No, the first resurrection applies to people, not to Jesus.
So what you're saying,
what I've suggested is that the first resurrection is either the new birth where you come to life, right, or you're being caught up to the Lord into living heaven while you die, when you die, right?
And the
second resurrection is the physical raising of the body and the general judgment, right? And the first death is when you snuff it. The second death is when people who have sinned and not repented go to hell. Right? So those are those things, yeah?
And there will be no chance there to repent?
No.
Yeah.
No, that's the opposite. Yes.
So the Catholic idea of...
Purgatory.
So where is that from?
It's an invention, madam.
So that every soul goes there for a sentence. It's like a sentence. And when you're sentenced there, you're still going to heaven.
Yes, it's working off your debts, right? Mm-hmm. Beginning from one verse, I think, is where Jesus says, if you settle your debts with your debtor before he takes you to the prison, and you pay the last penny, right? And it's a Catholic idea, is that you somehow can pay off your debts by suffering for a long period of time.
Yeah.
It's a doctrine of works, my darling, really.
You can't raise money.
Yeah.
The more you pay for indulgences,
It's basic, but it's a doctrine of works. You work to earn your salvation, but you never claim you are saved. So what you do is, you say, well, we're nearly saved, we just need a little bit of extra help from everybody else, if you pay your money in and all of that. Basically, it's teaching that you're saved by works, and it's not Jesus. You're saved by Jesus, start, stop, end, beginning, Jesus. And then, all the rest is, so if you die, and you believe Jesus, you don't need to do 2,000 years in purgatory. You're out of it straight away, dear. There's no purgatory for us. It's an invention.
It's terrible, darling.
It's terrible.
It's based on a Catholic country. We've all been brought up into thinking that after going to purgatory, we all go to heaven anyway. And if you work, or you, you know, the little saying of, oh, you do have your place in heaven when somebody does something good.
Yeah.
That's what everybody thinks.
Yes.
That is what is getting their place in heaven.
That's right.
In St. Peter's, the Vatican is built on the money made from selling indulgences to get people to buy, to pay off their relatives' debts and so-called purgatory. That's where they got all the money from, the wealth in the early Vatican.
I don't know how bad it is now, but during the time of the Reformation in 1500 and so on, 1512 I think it was, Martin Luther was involved with all of that, and he saw these indulgences, and basically they were trying to raise money. I think it was for an army or something, I can't remember now. They had just raised money, yes. And basically they had these chests constructed with big coin boxes, you know, with a slot in, and basically they said that every time you put a gold coin in there, a soul flies out of purgatory. I mean, what pressure that is, you know. If you're worried about your auntie and your uncle and your mother and your dad putting the money in, right, so they put the money in and their soul goes out of purgatory because you paid your bit. It's a lie. And Luther just wanted to debate that. He says, I want to question this. And they kicked him out because of that. Purgatory. One more, Luke 15. I thought I'd finished. I think it's Luke 15. Luke 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is it Luke? Yeah, I know it's in Luke, but I'm not sure if it's 15. Parable of the lost sheep, the lost son. 16. The rich man and Lazarus. Well, we could preach on this as well, because I'm not going on.
It's
at
midnight.
Right, yes. Right. There was, it's chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. Now, it's interesting, Jesus says this story and he uses the name of the man.
Yeah.
If it was a parable, he wouldn't have said the name. This is a true story.
Yeah.
He was covered with sores and longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and had a tremendous funeral. And everybody said, what a wonderful fellow he was. Yeah, well, I'm sure he was. It didn't put that in the verse, but yeah. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here, from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. An awful lot in that account there, but basically there is, I think, some imagery. I don't think they've got an intercom system between heaven and hell. Right? I think that's part of the story that Jesus is adding to it. Yeah? But basically, this man who is suffering in hell wants to get news to his brothers, right? To save them going there. Right? And Abraham says that It's a chasm that's been fixed. There's no possibility of him getting out. It's fixed. But he doesn't want his brothers to get there. And so, I mean, the point of what this whole section is about is that Jesus is saying is if they won't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe it when I come back from the dead. That's really the message he's saying. And he says, they've got Moses and the prophets, that's the Bible. He says, they've got the Bible, they believe the Bible, they'll get to heaven. Right? But if they don't believe the Bible, somebody coming back from the dead, they'll think, oh, well, it was just fake. Or, you know, they'll make some excuse up.
Do you believe these people that say that they've had these experiences?
Out-of-body experiences, yes.
I met a guy once called Ian McCormack.
Yes, we had him here.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Yes. He's brilliant, isn't it?
Yes.
And what he said, and it was just incredible.
Very rare things that God allows for some people.
Yeah. Jesus,
yes, he doesn't like to be called that.
No, so, I know.
I can't blame him really, but no. Yes.
It's good.
Okay. So, has that helped you?
Yes. We'll be judged based on what we know, right? As in, if you've heard the gospel and rejected it, it's not the same judgment as somebody that has never known
the gospel. Exactly, yes, that's
true. And all these people that live with this belief that they're going to purgatory, actually, it doesn't really matter. In a way, they've had false teaching or
they've had false teaching. If they're believing in Jesus, yes, they're going to heaven. They'll skip purgatory. Because he's not there.
It encourages sin as well, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It encourages
sin. It does encourage sin, yes.
What about the people that have never heard?
Now then, there's a good question. What about the people who've never heard? Right.
Yeah.
Well, that's one that an unbeliever will always ask somewhere along the line when you share the gospel. So what would you say? I've got two answers, personally.
In Isaiah he said, if they never heard the gospel, they can't be, I don't think a merciful God will send them to hell if they've never heard the gospel.
The Bible teaches people don't go to hell because they've not heard the gospel. They go to hell because they've sinned. They're judged on what they've done, right?
If they don't have the Bible to guide them in their life...
Right. Yes.
Because that is...
the fundamental line is nobody is going to be saved by doing their own things or trusting in themselves, right? Yeah. So, number one is, if they've never heard, we've got to go and tell them. Paul says in Romans, how can they hear unless somebody goes and tells them? So the commission to take the good news, as Jesus says, to all the world, go and tell them the good news. Right? So there's the power. We've got to go out and tell the gospel. But I will offer this as one perhaps encouragement in that. Two things. Abraham said, when God spoke about the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? God's never going to be unjust in the way he treats anybody. Yeah? Whether they've been in the middle of nowhere, or they've been in the middle of a church. God will be always just in the way he deals with them. But I think this is maybe you can find helpful. I personally believe, and I think I've got evidence to show it, is that if someone is genuinely seeking God, from whatever culture, background, tribe, language or people they are from, if they are genuinely seeking God, God will have some way of getting through to them. And that's been true for imams in closed Muslim communities. They have had revelations and visits from Jesus. And they've become believers. And they're teaching about Jesus in their mosques. Very dangerous situation for them, but they're doing that. So, and there have been parts of the world where missionaries have gone, and they've said, when they've got there, who told you about it? He says, oh well, he came, it's not, he told us. I just say this, we have to go out and tell them. We have. We've got to, that's important. But God might just get there before you as well. As I say, I genuinely believe God will always be just. If there's someone who sees the stupidity of worshipping all these foolish things that man has made and thinks, well, God, there must be something more to it than this. Will you show yourself to me? I promise you, I'm certain God will come to you. And reveal himself. He's that sort of God, isn't he?
Yes. That
So, those who've never heard, usually, You know, it's an excuse by people when they want to get out of having to make a commitment themselves. The answer you should say when someone says, what about those who've never heard? If they're using it as a dodge, you say, well, we'll leave God to sort out those who've never heard. You have. What are you going to do that to?
Yeah.
That's that is really serious then. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. I've thought about this since becoming a Christian, living a Christian life.
Yeah.
I always think of all the years that I went to church and stuff as a teenager and then just carried on in the way of the world, not thinking anything. Oh well, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God, and that's it. But it's not that. It's not just that.
As far as it went,
I wasn't living.
Yeah.
And I think.
Well, God's definition of belief is not what you thought believing was.
No,
exactly. Believing makes a difference.
Yeah, I know when I got baptised for my own choice, and did submersion, that was my commitment to God that I was going to, and I really believed totally out and out, and that's why I wouldn't do a lot of things that I did before. Well, but I remember saying to my pastor, I was christened as a child, I was confirmed at 13 in the church, and I mean that was quite a spiritual time myself. I was quite strong in my beliefs then. Then within a year, it sort of
went down the pan.
I went down the pan. And I remember saying to him, I wonder when I was saved then. Was I saved then? Was I saved next day? Don't worry about when you're saved, you're saved, and that's it. But, those sort of things go in front, because about people that get christened and get confirmed. And
Yes, for some people it's a dramatic change.
Yeah.
For a lot of people it's sort of bit by bit. But that's a bit like birth at times. I know there's a point where you're not in the womb anymore, you're born, but getting to that birth stage can be quite a bit of a job at times, So, I would put it, basically, if you're trusting in the Lord now, how he got you there is not quite that important.
Yeah.
Well, we'd better stop. We've got a couple more songs. We've run the rounds tonight, haven't we, folks? Right, let's pray.
We've got
a list of
questions.
Yes. There you go.
For next time.
Right, good, well, that's good. Dear Father, Lord, we know that we don't understand it all, Lord. We've not got all the dots on the I's, Lord, or the T's crossed. But, Lord, we know that you know how it's all going to work out. And we believe Jesus is coming back. And we're going to reign with him, whether it's a 1,000 years thing, but we're going to reign with him forever, whatever it is, Lord. We're not just looking forward to 1,000 years, we're looking forward to forever with Jesus. And we just bless you, Father, for your mercies to us. Thank you, Lord, that while the enemy is really on the rampage, and it looks like he has been set loose for a season because he knows his time is short, he's making real havoc in the world. And we just come to you, Father, and pray for your mercies for us, for our brothers and sisters around the world, and for those who are living in the dark. Lord, open their blind eyes, we pray. Do for them what you've done for us, Lord. You are a God full of mercy, full of grace, not willing that any should perish. Oh Lord, we pray for the missionaries. We pray for those who are translating your word. We pray for the radio and TV stations. Lord, that the good news may sound out over the earth and that many will come to know and love Jesus. Lord, when we stand at the judgment, that they too will hear, not be gone from me into the everlasting darkness, but Lord, welcome good and faithful servants. We just pray for that, Lord, and ask your blessing on us. And thank you, you've shown us mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.